Praise the Lord, church. God bless you this morning. God bless you this morning. We are, you know, the good thing about this, I was telling the pastor Friday, and for us it's a very nerve-wracking thing when it snows, especially when it snows Saturday night, right? So everybody's sleeping, and we're like tense, you know. But we saw the weather was going to be good on Sunday, and we're grateful for that. And to me, I feel like spring is coming, right? So that's a good thing. I know last year there was a big thing about this winter being a very cold winter, but it hasn't been that bad, right, for New York standards. A couple of days. I mean, I'm not a homeowner, so I probably shouldn't say that, but a couple of days of snow here and there, but overall, it's been an okay winter. Amen? So this morning, I want to begin our sermon. I have the privilege of being able to speak this morning. And I want to speak to you under the theme of not perfection, but faithfulness. Not perfection, but faithfulness. Amen? Let's pray. Thank you, Lord. We thank you this morning, God, because you're good to us. You're gracious to us. You're merciful to us. We thank you, God, that it is well in our souls. It is well in our situation, not because of what we can do or anything that we have control over, but it is well because our eyes are set on you, God, and on what you can do. And you are powerful, and you're great, and you're gracious, and you're merciful. So we're thankful this morning that you are for us and not against us. So, Lord, we thank you this morning, and we ask, oh, God, that this word would fall on edifying ground, oh God, on ground that will be receiving of this word, oh God, on hearts that will be able to receive, oh God, on sensitive hearts, oh God, that will be able to receive this word that you've given me, oh Lord. In your name we pray, amen and amen. This morning, I'm not speaking a typical textual preaching. It's more of a topical preaching, and it was a struggle for me because I'm used to the textual preaching, right? I need format, I need system, I need framing. If it's not there, my mind, my heart goes kind of crazy, and I'm uneasy. But the Lord gave me this thought, right? And I wanted to share it this morning. And it's in regards to this topic, this difficult topic of not perfection, but faithfulness. And I say that it's a difficult topic because it's something that the global church, the global general church, it's something that it struggles with, or it's something that it struggles with, yet it doesn't admit that it struggles with it. The individual struggles with it, the believer struggles with it, the non-believer struggles with it, but we don't admit to it because sometimes we don't even know that we're living and engaging life through the scope of longing and striving for perfection. And so this is, for me, I thought it was a tough topic to engage in, and because I know that everyone will probably say, well, I know that it's not, I don't need to be perfect. I know that everyone will probably say, well, I know this is not something new, but how many know that we do things sometimes, certain things sometimes that we don't even know we're doing. And so when someone points it out to us, we kind of get defensive because, what are you talking about? I'm not doing it. But there's certain things that we do that we need to work on that we don't even know that we're doing. And so this is something that I believe is something that we do as a global church, as an individual, as a church, is that we live lives and we engage life. And we engage one another through the scope of perfection. And we put this, we put our lives on this pedestal, or we set this huge goal that when we don't attain it, it's catastrophe for our lives. We fall into this pit. We fall into this a hole of self-chastisement or self-punishment. And it's because we're living lives looking at life, or trying to deal with life, or trying to aspire to perfection. And when God, and I want to share with you today that God is not looking for perfection, but he's looking for faithfulness. Amen. He's looking for faithfulness. And so this year we're beginning the year under the theme of living healthy. We're ready towards the end of the second month. And we're challenging the church to live healthy, mind, body, and soul. And we know that body is pretty easy because we can feel, see that we're not healthy with our physiques. But mind and soul are two difficult things, right? Two difficult things to deal with. And I began to think to myself, so what does it look like? What does this look like to me? Right? What does living healthy look like to me? How does it look like to myself? What does it look like to a believer? What does it look like to a non-believer? How do we perceive living healthy? And then the bigger question was, how does God look, or how does God think a healthy life is or looks like? And so the first thing that came to my mind and my heart was this, that living healthy was not living perfect. Living healthy was not living perfect. And I continued to meditate and think on this and on the statement and what it meant to me and how it could be applied generally to the church. And what came to my heart as the Lord began to deal with me and I began to meditate on this, He began to help me to understand that there is a thought that in order in the general church, in the human world, that in order to live healthy, it means that I have to strive towards perfection. That living healthy equates to living perfect. That there is a misinformed dogmatic belief and notion or train of thought in the outside world that has been brought into the church by the believer that has the ability to enslave us, has the ability to hold us, the believer, back of the truth of this gospel, the truth of this loving God. It is a barrier for non-believers who are looking from the outside in to know what the truth of this loving God is or the truth of this transforming gospel is. It is the notion that thought that healthy equals or equates to perfection. That the closer something is to perfection, it automatically means that it's good. Right? So when we go to the grocery store, if for a lot of us that don't really know how to pick out vegetables that well, what we look for is the yellow banana. We don't want the banana with the brown specks on it. We want the yellow banana. Mundane stuff like that. Small stuff like that. Right? And so for the believer and simply for any human being, this becomes a huge mountain to climb, or the goal of this ideal world becomes a huge mountain to climb, and we battle it. We battle this notion throughout our lives, throughout our complete life. And whether you and I can confess it or not, we have been raised in a society where the closer something is to looking or seeming perfect, right, the more we want that or strive for that. And whether you and I confess it, we have brought this thought into our spiritual walk. We have brought this notion into our spiritual living, into our spiritual life, into our relationship with God the Father. So this pressure to look a certain way, this pressure to act a certain way, this pressure to be perfect all the time, to always be able to dot our I's and cross our T's, it constrains us, it oppresses us, it suffocates us at times. Our end goal becomes how healthy we can live or seem, right? Look and feel, and what we're really saying is how closer to perfection can I get? Or can I project to everyone? This is the root of struggles for many. Struggles of low self-esteem. Why we have issues with young people and old inside the church and outside of the church committing suicide at an alarming rate of 123 people per day in the United States. Per day. Many taking their lives because they can't meet this certain standard, because they can't meet this certain criteria placed by the enemy and adapted and accepted to our very own way of social thinking. Many feeling marginalized, disenfranchised, alienated because they don't meet a certain criteria or qualification to simple people as our family.
And so we look at imperfections and we look at struggles and we look at flaws from a negative lens because we wish our lives would be smooth sailing, right? We wish that things would go perfect. We wish and we long that we could dot our I's and cross our T's at every given moment. And many might say to themselves, well, yeah, I know I don't need to be perfect, yet our reaction to failure, to faults, to falls, to trip-ups, say otherwise. And so we bring this thought that completely contradicts the truth of this reality into the truth of this reality into our spiritual context, our spiritual walk, and it becomes truth. Truth to us that for someone to be Christian or to be identified as a healthy Christian, or for us to be sufficient for God to qualify or to be able to qualify to receive the grace and mercy that God has for us, or to be called a healthy Christian, his or her life, our lives, must need to be pristine and must be without error. And I believe, and more I know, that this notion and thought is a detriment to our spiritual progress, to our spiritual healthiness, and is a barrier and a wall to those outside of the church, believing that in order for someone to be identified as a Christian or become part of the family, or for someone's sins to be forgiven, or to be that a perfect life is needed, that our lives need to resemble perfection. And how do we know, and the truth of the matter is that the only person that was able to walk this earth, in perfection, his name was and is Jesus Christ. It is no one in this place or outside of this place. The truth, John says, tells us that we only know the power, that in order to know the power of Christ, in order to be part of the family of Christ, we need to know the power of his name. And how do we understand and learn his and engage the power of his name is through our circumstances, where we finally admit to his sovereignty and his mercy. And our circumstances are usually imperfect. But this is what, there's an issue, there's a problem in the church, and there's a misunderstanding of a certain text, and I was thinking, I said, so what will people say, what will people think? There's this verse in Ephesians where people quote and preach that the church needs to be without blemish or without wrinkle and without stain. And I began to look at it and began to kind of bring it, kind of think about it. And this famous verse in Ephesians chapter 5 where the Apostle Paul speaks about the church without blemish and wrinkle. Some may say and preach that the Bible is saying that we, the church, need to be without wrinkle or blemish or stain in order to be saved, right? They preach, we need to be without blemish or with stain. And this brings this connotation of judgment, of looking down upon. But this is not what he's saying. The Apostle Paul in verse 27 writes, he says, so that he might present the church to himself in splendor, without spot or wrinkle or any such thing, that she might be holy and without blemish. That's where we see that the people preach and say, the church needs to be without spot or wrinkle. The truth is that the Apostle Paul isn't even saying that. What he's saying is that he, Christ, right, would present her, the bride, and the church, us, you and I, to himself in splendor, without spot or wrinkle, or any such thing, that she may be holy and without blemish. This is not saying that we have the ability to present ourselves through ourselves perfect to Christ, without blemish to God. What it is saying is that when Christ comes back and gathers the church, you and I, at that point, we will become perfect, without blemish, without wrinkle. In other words, he's saying that when Christ comes and raises us to be with him, then we will have glorified bodies, which is also coincides with what Philippians says in chapter 3 about the coming of Christ. He says, but our citizenship is in heaven, and from it we await a Savior, Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform our lowly bodies, which implies imperfection, right? Lowly bodies, imperfection, to be like his glorious body. At that point, so we, you and I will be able to reach perfection. In other words, it is not possible for you and I to make ourselves perfect. We will be made perfect by and through Christ when he returns to take us home. So until then, our goal should be faithfulness and not perfection. Our goal should be to take off all the thought and notion that is not of the Father. The truth of the matter is that no one while on earth is can attain perfection. You and I will make errors. We will have failures, trip-ups, moments of tribulation, hardships, some short seasons, some long seasons. But our goal should always be, through it all, to be faithful and keeping our eyes on God. Faithfulness, which implies perseverance, which implies trusting, which implies struggle and losses and victories. It implies steadfast hearts, minds, through circumstances. So the call of living a healthy life as a believer is not towards perfection, but towards faithfulness to God during these imperfect times. And I want to make clear that I'm not preaching this hyper-grace or this grace without responsibility, because I believe that to whom much is given, much is required, much is asked for. My goal is to relieve someone from such a heavy burden. My goal is to relieve someone from such a heavy thought or mindset, that the Lord would break the heavy burden, the heavy yoke of this fallen world, to believe that in order to be able to be called healthy Christians, we need to be perfect Christians. It is to bring attention to this way of thinking that creeps up on us and has the ability to enslave us. David wasn't perfect, but he was faithful. The father of faith, Abraham, he wasn't perfect. He lied about his wife, but he was faithful. Gideon wasn't perfect, but he was faithful unto God, and the list can continue. This is a reminder to the church that, and in some ways an alert to the church that this gospel is not about perfection, but it's about faithfulness. And like I said earlier, I know some might say, well, yeah, I know that. But the way that we react, the way that we beat ourselves up, or the way that we have beaten ourselves up after the fall, says otherwise, or that is a way that we can identify whether or not I am living life through this scope. When it comes to how others perceive us, or how we feel when we think about what people might say about my past, or how they might deal with me because of my past, speaks to the notion, this erroneous thought, a notion that a way to identify a healthy person, a healthy Christian, is by the way they look, how clean their rap sheet is, how straight their ducks are placed, right? And so we set these high, unreachable, unattainable goals, standards, Philistine-like standards, towards perfection for myself, and we set these standards for others that in turn become traps for our lives. Traps that send people into pits of self-anger, self-chastisement, self-oppression, where we begin to beat ourselves up because I'm not like that person, I'm not like this person. And I found myself in that, I thought to myself, well, have you gone through something like that? I said, yeah, it came to my mind immediately. At a certain point in my life where I was in the pits. I was so much so in the pits that I felt at one point, I walked through 111, I came to the gate, and I said, God, I'm not even worthy to walk through the gates of the parking lot. When the reality was that God wanted me to walk through those gates. But it was my thought of, man, I need to dot my I's, I need to cross my T's in every moment, that held me back from that encounter with God that night. None of the plan of God for our lives is this. None of the plan of God for our lives is to feel anger or frustration or oppression. None of the plans of God for our lives is to be found in confusion. So whatever brings us to this place is also not a part of God, or also not a part of the plan of God for our life. And so this thought begins to mess with our belief of who we are in Christ, when the truth is, the gracious truth is, that God is not looking for people that are perfect, but he longs for people that will be faithful. Today I want to speak to a person who may be subconsciously, without even knowing, setting a trap for him or herself by setting these high standards. I want to bring light to this issue because this gospel is not about perfection, but it's about faithfulness unto God. And so today I'd like to share a couple of thoughts with you in regards to perfection and faithfulness while we have time. We pray that it encourages. The first statement is, faithfulness keeps us in his care. Faithfulness keeps us in his care. The problem with perfection, or the longing for perfection, is that it cultivates pride, it cultivates self, it encourages us to be our own saviors, to work it out on our own thoughts, on our own abilities, by ourselves, what we can do, how good am I to be able to deal with this situation or that situation. How many times have we changed roles with God? Played the role that isn't ours, have found ourselves in danger and in detriment because of this. But faithfulness reminds us that in our situations, in our circumstances, it is not about perfection, but it's about faithfulness unto God. And faithfulness reminds us that we are always in his care. Psalms 31:23 says, "I love the Lord, all you his saints. The Lord preserves the faithful." Psalms 37:28 says, "For the Lord loves the just and will not forsake his faithful ones." Psalms 97:10 says, "Let those who love the Lord hate evil, for he guards the lives of his faithful ones." When we live faithful lives to the Lord, when our lives are filled with faith, then the promise is that our lives will be in his care. And what does his care encompass? What does it deal with? His care, it means that we will find love in the opportune moments. It means that we will find direction when we most need it. It means that we will find a hug, a warmth when we need it. Direction in the troubled times. He is our ever-present help in time of need. When we make a commitment to love the Lord with all our heart, in good times and in bad times, he will preserve our hearts. He will not forsake us. He will guard our lives. He will keep us close. We will never be alone. He will always be with us. Scripture tells us, a famous verse says that, that we would cast our cares because he cares for us. When we are faithful, faithfulness keeps us in his cares. And so when time of testing comes, when times of stress or hardship comes, perfection will tell us to try until you can't. And if you can't do that, then try again until you can't. It's all about me. And faithfulness is all about him. But our faithfulness during those times to the Creator, to who he is, will remind us that, yeah, I walk through the valley of shadow of death, I shall fear no evil, because you are with me. Faithfulness keeps us in his care. The second statement is, faithfulness keeps our eyes on him. Because perfectionists will place our eyes and focus on myself, place my eyes on others, place my eyes on what others think. It places my eyes on how others perceive me or think about me, which in turn becomes a detriment to my progress as a believer, my growth as a believer, as a son, as my belief as a believer, as being a son and daughter of God. It places my eyes on things that I think will make me better. It keeps my eyes on the present rather than looking ahead. That was the issue of the Israelites, their constant lack of focus on God. How easy it was for them to move to the next thing, to taste the next flavor, and not be able to stay constant and steadfast on the Lord. Whenever we are focused on ourselves and what people think, on our background, it only implies that we're not focused on God. And when our eyes and focus becomes our problems, our current situations, where I presently am, the only outcomes are stress, anxiety, doubt, uncertainty. And the one thing you must know, that none of those are the plan of God for our lives. But where we put our focus sooner or later becomes our reality. We put our focus sooner or later becomes our reality. We become what we behold. That's why Jesus teaches in the book of Matthew. He says, the eye is the lamp of the body. So if your eye is healthy, your whole body will be full of light. But if your eye is bad, your whole body will be full of darkness. Because what we focus on usually becomes the direction of our lives. But if we keep our eyes on the author and perfecter of our faith, then we will be able to look past our troubles and to our solution, Jesus Christ, our Savior. To be captivated by who He is, by how much He loved us, that He went to the extreme depth to actually not just say it, but to show us that He loved us unto death. To set our eyes on God means that you perceive God in every situation, in every circumstance, whether good or bad. Then we will be able to have peace in the midst of our trials. Then we will be able to care more about how He sees us rather than how others see us. Then we will be able to enjoy His love, His mercy, His grace to the fullest. Perfection distracts us, but faithfulness keeps our eyes on God. The third statement is faithfulness makes way for our blessing. Faithfulness makes way for our blessing. Proverbs 28:20 says, a faithful man will abound with blessings. Psalms 101:6 says, my eyes shall be on the faithful of the land. Gideon was faithful to God and the commands God gave him, so he won the wars that he had. Sarah, in her depression, was faithful to God, and God rewarded her with what she longed for. David, in his troubled moments, he was faithful to God, and God placed him on a higher ground. And it continues, and we can go forward. What does the master tell us, or what does he call his two servants in the parable found of talents? After they present what they were given, after they present to him that they were active in their talents, that he left them, he says to them, well done, good and faithful servants. Well done, good and faithful servants. Enter the joy of your master. Because they were faithful to their master, they received the blessing of being able to enter the joy of their master. And I don't know about you, but I want to enter the joy of my master. I want to be able to walk up to those gates and that he will call me good and faithful servant. Blessings follow faithfulness. Our goal should not be the blessings. If we want to actually see them in our lives, our goal should be faithfulness. Faithfulness to God can bring pain and suffering. Even godly people will face suffering and trial, but faithfulness brings believers through such trials that in turn brings great blessings, the great blessings of closeness to God. Faithfulness brings the blessing of seeing God for who He really is. A loving, merciful God, which in turn will give us the strength that we need to be able to endure. As I asked the guys to come up and help me out, the fourth and final statement is this: faithfulness helps us endure. Faithfulness helps us endure. James 1:12 says, happy are those who remain faithful under trial, because when they succeed in passing such a test, they will receive as their reward the life which God has promised to those who love Him. Revelations 2:10 says, don't be afraid of what you're going to suffer. I tell you, the devil will put some of you in prison to test you. You will be treated badly for 10 days. And he says, be faithful, even if it means you must die. Then I will give you the life
life as your crown of victory. Revelations 3:10 says, "You have kept my command to remain strong in the faith no matter what happens, so I will keep you from the time of suffering." Living faith-filled lives helps us root our lives and beliefs in the truth and the certainty that God is coming back and desires to take us home. Where there will be no more pain, no more crying, no more suffering, but the call is to be faithful through it all. While we are in this imperfect life, while we are in this imperfect world, while we're taking these steps, while we're going through struggles, while we're going through challenges that bring moments of imperfection, the call is to be faithful even through that. What was that which kept Jesus focused and faithful unto the cross? It was the joy set before him, you and I, right, that allowed him to be faithful even in time of hardships, even when he knew what he was going to go through. We have the ability to mirror Christ in that. That we can be faithful for the joy that's set before us. And what is that joy that's set before us? We can endure because of our faithfulness, because one day we know without the shadow of a doubt that Christ will return and he will gather his bride. And we will become then perfect. But it is through faithfulness. Faithfulness will help us endure. Faithfulness will help us see the bigger picture. It will help us remember that the final chapter is already written. Our final chapter of one day meeting Christ in the clouds, our bodies then being glorified, perfected. And that is enough, and that should be enough for us to continue to be faithful. Because it's not about perfection, but about faithfulness. Faithfulness keeps us in his care. Faithfulness keeps our eyes on him. Faithfulness makes a way for our blessings. And faithfulness helps us endure. Faithfulness is a beautiful word. It's not an easy thing. It's not an easy place to be or life to live. Faithfulness implies hardship. It implies tensions. It implies stretching seasons, a process, imperfect feelings, but it also implies coming up and out of certain seasons. It also implies new seasons. It also implies perseverance. It implies victory, small and large ones. The call of living healthy is not a call to living perfect, because living perfect is not attainable for us. But living faith-filled lives is attainable for everyone. This is a real issue in the church. It's a real issue in individuals. It's a real issue for people that have been in church for a long time to hold people or themselves in such high standards that not even God holds us to. And my goal is that we would live lives from here on out, focus on whether or not I am holding people to this standard, holding myself to this standard, or whether I'm holding them to God's standard, which is be faithful until the end. There's a famous old song that my grandmother and my parents used to sing. I said, be faithful in Spanish. I said, be faithful until death. And I will give, which is quoting Revelations, and I will give you the crown of life. Be faithful, be faithful. That is the call of the church, not towards perfection, but towards faithfulness unto God. Proverbs 12:22 says, but those who act faithfully are his delight. Psalms 101:6 says, my eyes shall be on the faithful of the land, that they may dwell with me. The Apostle Paul, whom was Saul, was a perfect example of someone who was trained to believe in a certain way and lived a certain life, thinking that he was doing it right. Met Christ, and Christ revealed it to him. The altar is open this morning. The Lord is here. We want you to come to the altar. And I know that this is a difficult altar call, and it might not have people running to the altar, but more importantly, the altar call of your heart needs to be, am I engaging life? Am I engaging people to this scope of perfection? Am I beating myself up so much so that I begin to question who I am in God? Am I beating others up so much so that we're not reflecting the love of Christ? If this is it, if you've seen that in the past, then you need to deal with it. And from here on out, the prayer is that you would be able to interact and engage life, understanding that we can fall into this trap. The call of the church is not for perfection or to long for perfection or to make people perfect. The call of the church is towards faithfulness. God bless you.
Thank you for taking the time to listen to this sermon. We pray it blesses and encourages your life.